go ahead and be seated. That was very kind. Thank you, Pastor Brad. It's the honor, I have the honor and the privilege of being here with you. As Pastor Brad said, I think it was back in 2003 we started the church here. Well, how'd that come about? Well, you know, I've been pastoring in the Fredonia Church for over 25 years. And we've noticed that in the course of a year, we'd have 100 people visit our church from Jamestown a year on average. You know, people would come down and many of them say, you know, we'd love a church like this in Jamestown. And so there was a real need in this area. But how many know we're not led by our needs? Right. We're led of the Lord. And this went on for about, I think, about 7 years or even longer than that, that folks would come down. And I just didn't have it in my heart. Then the Lord started to talk to me about starting the church in Jamestown. And so we prayed, made sure it was the Lord. And we started in September of 2003. And, you know, I could tell a lot of stories about that time. But let me just quickly scan. How many were with us in the Holiday Inn days? Now, look at these things. These are true soldiers. You stuck with us. Praise the Lord. And, you know, we learned faith. We learned faith and we learned how not to start a church in those days. We found out the worst time to ever start a church is Sunday afternoon when the Bills are playing. And, even then we'd have a lot of visitors. You know, they'd come in, they'd go out because they just didn't like doing church on a Sunday afternoon. Plus the stigma of being in a hotel. And through the course of events, you know, we just persevered. We just declared, you know, God sent us here, and there'll be a church, and hundreds of people will come, and so forth and so on. And we just persevered, and God opened up some things, and this is what the Lord has done. And so we're excited and delighted. In a couple of weeks, I was ready to say next month. It is next month, but in a couple of weeks, we'll be starting our ninth church in Wellsville, New York, and we're excited about that. And of course, you know about Erie in January, and that will make church number 10. Back in the year 2000, I think 2010 it was, and I said, you know, if we can have 10 churches up by the year 2020, we'd be doing pretty good. And so I thought, you know, God didn't tell me that figure, but I just thought, you know, by the year 2020 to have 10 churches, that'd be pretty good. Well, it is, you know, 2015, and already we've hit that mark. And so I wonder what we're going to hit in 2020. So it's just the beginning. Why are we doing this? Because Jesus is coming. The harvest must be reaped, and, you know, we all have a part in the work of God. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Now, that'll be real easy to find if you brought your Bible along. It is the last chapter in the Bible. And while you're turning, I want to take this moment to thank Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie for allowing me to minister here. It's always good to be back home with you all and see some friendly, familiar faces. And it's just, again, a very honor for me to be here. And I just want to say you have tremendous, tremendous pastors that love you, pray for you, and teach you the Word of God. More and more, that is rare. You know, I tell my people what is going on in the world and in the church world, and they look at me like I'm crazy. This is, no, that don't happen in churches. No, that can't be. Then they'd go visit some relatives or something and say, oh, my goodness, Pastor, you're right. You know, the church is sadly lacking. And so you're very blessed to have pastors that are following the Holy Ghost and they're following the Word. And I know Pastor Tim's on vacation, but the real spiritual one is here this morning, Pastor Katie. Now, I can say that because I'm Pastor Tim's daddy, spiritual daddy. So it's appropriate for me to pick on him. It makes him humble, and that way God can use him. And so, but you have wonderful pastors. And the way I know this is I look at you. I look at your faces. You know how you can tell a good shepherd? You don't look at the shepherd. You look at the sheep. Yes. You know, you go over to Israel, you know, where they raise sheep. You know, there can be a shepherd that has the latest fashion, you know, gold rings on his finger and a great staff, gold-rimmed staff and, you know the latest, sandals and so forth. And if you look at a sheep and they're hurting, they're maimed, they're malnutritioned, they're lacking areas, you wouldn't say, my, that's a good shepherd. No, you tell the shepherd by the sheep. And so the reason I know that you've got wonderful pastors is by looking at you. And so have you found Revelation chapter 22 yet? Now, normally when I speak, I've been doing more traveling. I try only to be out of my service one Sunday a month. This month, there'll be two, and so more and more I'm traveling. And I learned a few things on the road. You know, if you're ever invited to church, that you never preach longer than the pastor does. You know, that's a general rule of thumb. Because you want to be invited back, we are to preach the everlasting gospel, not in just one sitting. So it is my goal not to preach as long as your pastor does. And so I figure by 2:30 I should be done and be well underneath that window of time. And so you're going to get off early here this morning. Praise the Lord. And also to all of you that are visiting, I'm just a guest here. And if you don't like it today, come back next week. It'll be so much better. Pastor Tim is such a better minister than I am. You know, yes, he knows so much more. That's why he goes so much longer than I do. And you'll be back, and you'll be blessed. This is a wonderful place. And thank you for being with us. And again, don't judge this church by my ministry. Come back next week. Then you can judge it. Amen. In the book of Revelation, normally I would pray, but Pastor Brad prayed such a beautiful prayer, and I agree with that, that the words of God will be said this morning, His deeds will be done, His glory be made manifest. And so in Revelation chapter 22, we're just going to draw your attention to a few verses. I come on assignment here this morning. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Now, it happens to be read in my Bible. That means these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Then we're going to go ahead and skip down to verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And we're going to skip down to verse 20, where it says, He that which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Here we read some statements made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these statements happen to be the last recorded words of Jesus to the church. I mean, you know that the epistles, the letters in the New Testament are written to us. And so the book of Revelation is written to us. And in the last chapter, his very last words, three times, Jesus says, Behold, I am coming quickly. You know, when Jesus says something three times, some of you know that's important. You know, you may say something in life to someone just once that, you know, you may mean it, but the more you say it, the more you have emphasis upon it, the more that you want to make sure that's communicated to that person, especially if these words are your parting words. If maybe you're leaving on a trip and you say to your wife, make sure you turn the stove off or whatever, and you say it several times, that means it is very, very important. And so here Jesus is saying some things that are very, very important to us as the church. And he is saying, I am coming quickly, or I am coming soon. And so I want to take this morning and talk to you about the coming of the Lord. Now, it seems like for the past, 20, 25 years, you haven't heard much teaching about the coming of the Lord. I was raised in a Pentecostal holiness church. After I was born again, I was raised Catholic, but once I was saved, I got hooked up with the holiness preachers, and I was in a holiness church, and I'm grateful for that. Now, there was a lot of excesses, you know, how you dressed, you know, what was sin, what was not sin, you know, and so forth. There was a lot of excesses there, but one thing Well, actually, there's two things I'm very grateful for that I learned in the Holiness Church. Number one, we learned to live right. Yes. I mean, they stress you live right because you'd go to hell if you didn't live right. I mean, you sin once and you went to hell. And so that was a little extreme, but how many know it kept our T's crossed and our I's dotted, and we lived right. We were afraid to sin. And even though there were some excesses, I believe in this modern day, we need a little bit more of the fire and brimstone preaching that the wages of sin is death. You play around with sin, there are repercussions to your sin. And so it kept us straight. It kept us living right, kept us holy. But the second thing I really appreciate is that we constantly talk about the coming of the Lord. I mean, every service, there was a reference about the coming Lord. We sang about the coming Lord. We talked about it. You know, when we saw each other in the supermarkets, we talked about, you know, the Lord's coming, you know, and so it was ever before our hearts and our minds, and it really was a driving force in our Christian walk. And so we wanted to get the job done because Jesus was coming soon. Yeah. And so, you know, I had that holiness background. Then I went to Rhema and learned who I was in Christ. And I'm so grateful for that, you know, that we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. And in the Word of Faith movement, we learned how to operate in this life. You know, in the Pentecostal holiness, we were just holding on until Jesus came. We didn't know how to live victorious. All we knew was to hang on. Jesus is going to bail us out. You know, someday soon he's going to come. Just hold on, brother. Hold on, sister, to the end. Well, praise the Lord. I praise the Lord that we knew he was coming, but I found in the Word of Faith that, you know what? You know, we have all these precious promises that we can live a divine life on the earth. I learned who I was and, you know, what I can do, and I can believe God and have God's highest and best in the Word of Faith movement. And I'm so grateful for that. But I believe there ought to be a merging of the two. What we need to do is take who we are, the realities of in Christ, what we have in Christ, and bring it together. What we learn in the holiness movement is to live right and to look forward to the coming Lord. And I believe that will bring a solidification of our Christian walk. Because, you know, you can have a nice car, you can have a nice home, but how many know that you're not going to be rewarded in heaven for those things? You know, you can live victorious, but Jesus is coming, and we need to be aware of these things, and we need to live like he's coming, and we need to carry out the work of the gospel with the mindset that he is coming soon. He tells us this in the Word of God, that he is coming soon. We're going to talk about these things. Now, this subject is very, very dear to me for a couple of reasons. First of all, the first reason is that there was something in me ever since I was born concerning his coming. And ever since I was born, I was born into a Catholic home, and we weren't Christians. We were semi-moral, you know. Outside of Christ, we did the best we could, you know, and we went to church every Sunday because we were Catholics. How many ex-Catholics here this morning? And you know why we went to church every Sunday, because you'd go to hell if you didn't go to church. And so, you know, between being a raised Catholic and having holiness doctrine, I didn't want to go to hell. You know, hell was preached all the time. But, you know, I was raised Catholic, but ever since I was born. And just to give you an example of the awareness I have, I remember my mom changing my diapers. I remember just sitting in the crib and looking at a chandelier. And in my later years, I explained to my mom's in heaven watching the service right now. But I explained, didn't we have this black chandelier? It looked like this, and the walls were painted this color. He says, yeah, that's before we modeled years and years ago. But I remember looking up at that chandelier when I was a baby. So, you know, my memory was pretty well intact. But even before that, ever since I was born, I was conscious of two things. Number one, I knew that I was called to the ministry. Now, when it comes to being called in ministry, some people are called before they're born, and some people are called later in life. There's scriptures for both of those. But like Jeremiah, I knew from my mother's womb, I knew ever since I was born, and I just can remember things, that I was called into the ministry. I just knew that. Now, thank God that I'm no longer Catholic, because I'd be a priest. As you know, I married a beautiful woman. I have three beautiful children. And so I'm grateful for the revelation that you can be a man of God, called the ministry, and still marry and have kids. Thank you, Jesus. And so I was aware that I was called. But also, along with that awareness, and I can't explain it, I knew that I would be in the ministry when Jesus came again. Now, you may think that's odd, but really, in the Catholic Church, we never stress the coming Lord. My parents never talked about those type of things. We were more concerned making sure we got the church, that way we didn't go to hell. In the great snowstorm in January 1977, where there would be 3 feet of snow on the road, we went to church on that Sunday. Now, when we got there, we were late, and we found out church was closed, but we wanted to make sure it counted, because we weren't going to go to hell over a snowstorm. And so, you know, they didn't put these things. My mom never said, you know, you'll be a man of God. It wasn't put in me. We never talked about the coming Lord, but I just knew, and I had a picture in my spirit that I'd be alive when Jesus came, and I'd be in the ministry when he came. Now, as you know, I'm in the ministry today. So the first part has come to pass. And so we'll just have to see about the second part. And the more and more I'm studying about the second part, it's up to us whether Jesus comes again. The Bible says he waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth. He's waiting, you know, and he's waiting for the early and latter rain. The more I studied scriptures, we see when it comes to the coming Lord, that the Lord is more waiting on us than we are waiting on him. And, you know, we have materials along that line, but he is coming. So we're just going to have to wait and see if I'm alive with the coming Lord. The first part came to pass. I'm in the ministry today. The second part, about being aware of his coming when I'm ministering, hasn't come to pass yet, but we're going to get this job done. But the second reason that I minister along these lines to come, Lord, on March 26, 2006, I had a visitation of the Lord. I'm not going to go into much detail, but I'm just going to give the gist of it, because we understand this in Acts chapter 26, that Paul given a testimony, I believe, before King Agrippa, that he talked about when the Lord appeared to him. And Jesus said this: "For this cause, for this reason, I appeared unto thee, to make thee a minister and a witness of the things that I've shown you and the things that I will appear unto thee." Whenever the Lord visits you, whenever the Lord tells you something, it's always for a purpose. God never does anything just to entertain you. God never does anything just to make you look super spiritual. That way you can post it on Facebook and have everyone goo-goo and ah-ah about your latest visitation of the Lord. It's always for a purpose. And Jesus told Paul that I showed you these things to be a witness of it, that means to tell about it, but also a minister of it, to minister to people along these lines. And so that's why I share about this from time to time, to be faithful, to be a minister and a witness of it, and not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. But on March 26, 2006, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I shot straight up in bed. Now, the more I think about it, I don't think it was my body that shot straight up, but I believe it was my spirit that shot straight up in bed. You know, I was sound asleep, and I shot straight up, and all of a sudden, I don't know if I was caught up to heaven or heaven came into my room. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Even the Apostle Paul had experiences that he couldn't articulate, put into natural words or natural illustrations. He said, I don't know how this happened. It was an experience. He knew it did happen, but he couldn't explain exactly the details of it. And so I don't know if I was caught up to heaven or heaven was in my room. It seemed like it was both the same, that I was in heaven, but yet heaven was in my room. And so in heaven there was a pep rally going on, and Jesus was the MC of the pep rally. And there was a bunch of things that went on up there that I won't bring out this morning. I want to get to the important part. But in this visitation, Jesus said 2 times. Now, when he said that, he said it to the crowd. in heaven. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 about the heroes of faith. In the Living Bible says they're watching over the grandstands. They're observing us. They're watching us run our race. And so I was in this grandstand, and Jesus was the MC. And when he said this, he was saying it to the congregation up in heaven. And by the way, if you don't like shouting, and if you don't like running and dancing here, you're in for a big surprise when you get into heaven. I have been to services down here where people shouted, danced, and ran. And folks said, boy, they're just carrying on. That's all emotionalism. You haven't seen anything yet. If you want to hear shouting and joy and rejoicing, laughter, wait until you get to heaven. I mean, there's nothing on earth that came close to what I saw in heaven. But Jesus was exhorting, and he said this, I am coming soon. Get ready. Now, when he said that, he was saying to the grandstands in heaven, but I knew he was saying it to me. I was caught up. I was given a special invitation to this meeting up in heaven. And when he said that, the grandstands went wild. I mean, they screamed, they howled, they ran, they jumped, they carried on. And he said this two times to me. There were some other things, but he said it two times. I am coming soon. Get ready. And the crowd in heaven went crazy again, shouted. And all of a sudden, I was back in my body. And so from that visitation, I believe that God has given me a commission to share with the body of Christ, and especially with the churches that I'm responsible for, about the coming of the Lord. Jesus two times said, I am coming soon. Get ready. Now, of course, we don't base our belief on a visitation. We base our belief on the Word of God. But I read here three accounts in Revelation chapter 22 where Jesus said, I am coming quickly, three times. And in my visitation, he said it two times. Now, what is very interesting, you know, I read it out of the King James Bible. If you were to get a different translation, many other translations translate this way. Instead of I am coming quickly, they translate I am coming soon. So by the authority of the Word of God, by the authority of a visitation as a prophet of God, Jesus said that he is coming soon. And so we want to be ready for it. We want to carry out our assignments. And I believe that was the start of some things in my ministry to get the churches started. You know, back in the time we just had one church, and now we have 9, 10 churches, and also to travel. But primarily is to get people ready for the coming Lord. So we want to be ready. He is coming soon. And so just for a few moments, I want to talk to you about the coming Lord. But let's just look at the phrase Jesus used. Jesus said, I am coming soon, and he said this, get ready, or be ready. I am coming soon, get ready. So let's look at the term, get ready. And a lot of us this morning had to get ready for church, didn't we? Now, that can mean a bunch of different things for all of us. Some of us may have been eating our cereal, eating our toast, eating our eggs, whatever, or maybe reading the newspaper, and you just happened to look at your clock and say, oh my, you looked at the time. And you saw the time was approaching, and you had to get ready, didn't you? What did that mean? Well, maybe you were doing some very legitimate things. I mean, you know, it's all right to read the newspaper. It's all right to eat your toast, eat your bacon, eat your eggs. Maybe you're watching some Christian TV. Very legitimate, if it's doctrinally correct, that is. And we won't go there, but you're just doing some things. Maybe you were sleeping in, you know, and you're laying in bed. How many know? You know, God gives his beloved sweet sleep, but when you saw the time, you had to get ready. That means you had to change some things. Maybe lay some things down that may be good and legitimate, but if you don't lay them down, you're going to miss your appointment at church. Or maybe you just, you know, bless God, you know, I need to start running. I need to get there on time before the service starts. And so I believe that's the call that is being made by the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Jesus is saying, I am coming soon. And we're all from different spiritual levels, places in life, but the message is the same. to get ready, be prepared. There may be some things you need to lay down, put aside. Maybe you need to pick up the pace a little bit in some areas, in prayer and witnessing. You know, it can mean many different things to all of us, but the important things, get ready. So more or less what I'm doing here this morning is kind of honking the horn, telling you to get ready, he's coming. Now, I have a little bit of experience about honking the horn. How many know it's usually not polite to honk the horn when your wife is still in the house and you're ready to go somewhere? Now, I've learned that by experience. That's not a very sweet thing to do. And so I've learned not to do it with my wife. But how many know, I'm married, and I have three teenage daughters at home. And so there's four women living in my house with me. Thank God we have three bathrooms, and one of them's mine. And they still use my bathroom. But, you know, on those rare occasions, and also something that has helped me that maybe will help you, you know what really will help your marriage is get two cars when you go to church. I mean, they just alleviate all strife. Because we're all different. How many know opposites attract? You know, men are like buffalo, women are like butterflies. God says, now get married and live together happily ever after. And so, you know, different ways of getting ready. You know, I can get ready in 5 minutes. 5 minutes and I'm ready to go. And let's just say there's other members of my family that would be impossible to accomplish. And so let's just say in those rare times we had to be somewhere together, we're going somewhere, whether it's on a family vacation. You know, how many know that if you're going on family vacation and there's an airport, airlines, that you're going to take a plane you're going to catch? How many know that you have to be there on time? The plane isn't going to wait for you. It's going to take off without you. So let's just say we're waiting, and it's an hour drive from Fredonia Airport, and we're waiting, and we're looking, and we're seeing the clock, and some of us are in the car. In the truck. We have a truck. And some of us are not. What do? We honk the horn. And then, you know, when we honk the horn, you know what that does? It gives them a realization that they're going to have to pick up the pace. You know, they're going to have to start getting dressed. You know, grab something on the go, a protein bar, whatever. But the emphasis, when you honk the horn, The car is leaving, the ship is leaving, we're leaving, we have an appointment to make, we don't want to miss it. So this morning, I'm simply honking the horn. Jesus is coming soon. We need to get ready for his return. And so we're going to look at some things here. You know, from the time of that visitation, I prayed and sought the Lord. I sought the scriptures. I fasted and prayed, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? What does this mean to the family churches? What does this mean to the body of Christ? And, you know, getting ready. You know, when Jesus said to get ready, that means if he were to come unexpectedly, you may not be ready. Yeah. To get ready means there's some action involved. So Jesus is saying to the body of Christ, you have to get ready. You know, and from my studies, you know, I sought the Lord. And turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. When it comes to the coming of the Lord, there is only two ways to be found when he comes. Ready and not ready. Now, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us. That's why we always refer to the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. Now, again, this may not be a service where you run, shout, and dance about, but what we cry about now, we'll shout about later. Yeah. You know, I tell my congregation this, that it's better to hear it from me than to hear it from him. Yes, it's better to get your instructions, to take correction now, to get your life right now and be ready for his return than for him to come and you not be ready for him. And so this may not be the most exciting message you hear, but I believe it'll be one of the most important messages that you hear, getting ready for his return. 1 John chapter 2, again, so important that we see it from the Bible. It says this, and not little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, so it's talking about his appearing, his coming, synonymous terms, when Jesus comes for us. So it tells us, as his children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have what? Confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now that's very interesting. This is written to the church. He's talking to us as Christians. And it tells us to abide in him. Why should we abide in him? That when he shall appear, or when he comes, that it says this, that when he appears or when he comes, we may have confidence. That sounds like being ready, doesn't it? And not be ashamed. Well, that sounds like not being ready before him at his coming. So there's really two ways, ready, not ready. Or as John puts it here, you can be confident or ashamed. Now, again, this is the Bible. I know this isn't the most exciting thing you hear, but there's only two ways to be found in him as a Christian. Ready, not ready, confident, or ashamed. And so that's why we have these admonitions. I believe that's why Jesus is caught me up to heaven. He's to start honking the horn to get people ready for the coming Lord. That way people will be ready. Now, what does it mean to be confident? It means to be bold, to be assured. Actually, it means to speak freely face to face. So that simply means when Jesus comes, you're ready and say, oh, I've been waiting for you. I've been looking for this time. And you run out to meet the bridegroom. Amen. That's what confident means. You're ready for him. But also it tells us as Christians, we can be ashamed. That word ashamed is embarrassed. It's the opposite of confident. You're not very assured. It almost brings a note of being condemned. There's no condemnation in Christ. But how many know if Jesus were to come and you weren't living for him, or maybe you're doing something that is a violation of his word, and Jesus comes and you're in the midst of the sin, you're not going to say, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad that you're here. Now, the Bible says that we'll be ashamed. Actually, in the Greek, it says that we'll hide our faces from him. Now, I can't tell you if every Christian will go in the rapture. Now, I don't know. I don't know. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us that. But I do know this, that you can be ready and not ready. You can be confident and ashamed. Now, it almost appears this, that Jesus is ready to take you, but when you're ashamed, you hide your faces, that you're not wanting to go with them because of your sin. Now, I don't know. You know, I can't tell you directly but from the Word of God, but I can tell you this, if you're ready and confident, that's the best way to be. And so we want to be in confidence and not be ashamed. And so I would want to stick around and play around and find out if all Christians go or not. It reminds me of the story of this this baron or lord. He had this great castle up in the mountain. And to get up to this mountain, you had to go around the mountain, around very treacherous roads, up to the mountain. This stays of horse and carriage. And his carriage driver had died, and so he went down in town, and he was trying to solicit a new carriage driver. And there was three that were selected as the best, you know, horsemen carriage riders. And the first one came, presented to this lord, you know, because of the winding, you know, road up to the castle. And he said this, he says, I am so good that I can take the edge of the wheel of the carriage and ride along the bank. Because on the way up, there was no guardrails. There's a steep cliff down the mountain. And so the first one, you know, just boasted and gloated and says, you know what, I'm so good, I can, all the way up, I can have the edge of my carriage wheel on the edge of the road and maintain that all the way up to the top of the mountain, your lordship. And so he presented his case. Well, of course, the second one had to top that because he wanted the job. It was good paying, and says, well, my lord, this is what I can do. I know the first one said that he could just hold that line and near the edge. I can have my wheel half off the edge. I am so good and so precise that I can keep half my wheel on the road and half my wheel on the edge all the way up. I have such control over my horse and carriage. Well, that sounds pretty impressive. And then they got the third guy. And the third guy says, my lord, I don't know about those two, but I keep as far away from the edge as possible. And I can take you up there safely. And he got the job. And see, that's how we ought to live. We ought to keep away from the edge, keep away from being ashamed, keep away from not being ready. Be as ready as possible. As possible. Because we want to be confident and not ashamed. And so, you know, there's a lot of things we could talk about here. I usually use a little story about little Billy. Little Billy was at the supper table, and Mama said this, "Little Billy, if you eat your peas, you can have a chocolate chip cookie." How many know Mama knows how to make homemade chocolate chip cookies, not these store-bought things? Homemade chocolate chip cookies stay gooey and soft even after they've been set for a few hours, and they're big, not these little things. They were big. And Mama would keep these beautiful, you know, gooey chocolate chip cookies, you know, on the top shelf in a porcelain cookie jar. And, you know, Johnny knew where it was because he smelled Mama baking early in the afternoon. And so Mama says to Billy, "Billy, if you eat your peas at dinner time, eat all your peas, you can have a chocolate chip cookie." And so, here is the great decision. Do I eat my peas or don't I eat my peas? Do I please Mama, eat my peas, get a cookie? Or are those cookies too tough to stomach and it's not worth the chocolate chip cookie? So Billy, he weighs the pros and cons and decides, you know what, I'm gonna man it up, being a boy of 10 years old, I'm gonna eat my peas. And he scarfed the last one of them down, swallowed it, grabbed some water, washed it down, said, "Mama, I eat my peas." And Mama looked, "Yes, you did, Billy. You can go march yourself in the pantry and get you a chocolate chip cookie." So Billy just gets out from the table, goes in the pantry, and he climbs, you know, the top shelf is, you know, probably about 7 feet off the floor. And so he actually climbs on the shelf and gets up there and brings that porcelain cookie jar on the table there. And he clangs it. And he takes that lid off, clings it, and he reaches in and grabs a chocolate chip cookie, and it's starting to bend a little bit. You know, the good ones are nice and gooey like that. And he takes a bite of that beautiful chocolate chip cookie, and he's got chocolate over his face, and he's rubbing it, and he's going, he's making noises. He's chewing with his mouth open. And, you know, Mama walks in the pantry, and Billy turns around, smiles. He got chocolate all over his face, and he's smiling, Mama's smiling. How many know Billy is confident when Mama arrived, right? Because he did what he was told. He is in obedience to Mama. But what if Billy at the table, he looked at those peas and says, you know, it's not worth the price. This is too hard to ask a boy of 10 years old, you know. I can't believe Mama is requiring me. I'm going to put myself up for adoption after this. It's just too hard. No cookie is worth eating those peas. So he played with the peas. You know, he played football, played hockey with it, played basketball with it, tried to feed the dog, but the dog don't eat peas. And after a while, Mama said to Billy, "That's it. Billy, you didn't eat your peas. I'm sorry. You cannot have a chocolate chip cookie." So Billy is just, thinking, boy, I missed out. And so Mama was busy cleaning the table and, you know, doing the dishes. And Billy came up with this idea. Why Mama is washing the dishes, I'm going to go get me one of those cookies. So Billy is watching Mama wash the dishes and sneaks into the pantry and slowly gets in where Mama can't see. Now, you know this, whenever you're secretive about something, hiding something, know that it's sin. If you're hiding it from your husband, you're hiding it from your wife, you're hiding it from your parents, if you're hiding it from your pastor, know this, it's sin. All right? And so he goes in, Mom looks through the door, Mama's, you know, just humming a hymn of the church and doing the dishes. He climbs up on the counter, reaches up, grabs that porcelain jar, and sets it down gently on the table. And of course, it can be very clangy, and he takes that lid off, and he places it on the bread, a loaf of bread, because that it doesn't make any noise. Now, don't ask me how I know this. And he puts it down, and reaches, grabs a cookie, and goes in and starts to scarf it and wants to eat it real quick, and all of a sudden, Mama walks in the door, "Johnny!" There's fear on his face. Johnny is ashamed.
Yeah, that's right.
See, there's only two ways to be found in him. In obedience or disobedience, confident or ashamed, ready or not ready. Now, this may, we're not here to condemn anybody, but I'm here to honk the horn. He is coming soon. Get ready. Get ready. And so we want to be ready when he comes. We want to be confident. Now, listen to this. You don't need to turn there. Maybe you can. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. It says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." So again, it's talking about his coming, his return for the church. But notice what it says in verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." See, that's why it's so important to be mindful of the coming Lord. Any moment he can come. And that hope, that having that mindset will purify your life. It'll cause you to make right decisions. Too many times we make wrong decisions because we think we have time. But if we're aware that Jesus can come at any time, any moment, that'll put us over the edge to make the right choices. It will purify our lives. And when he comes, like that carriage driver, I rather, be hugging the side of the mountain than the side of the cliff. I rather be over ready than unready. Now in school, we had some great teachers and we had some not very great teachers. How many teachers are here this morning? We have a few. Listen to the words of the wise man as a student. We had some very cruel teachers. You know what these cruel teachers would do? After a great weekend, being with my friends, coming to school Sunday morning. How many know that's your least favorite day to go to school? You know, you had a great weekend, but you got to go to school. You're trying to do the right thing. And then you go into English class or history class, and your teacher comes up all bright and smiley and say, "Today, we are going to have a pop quiz." How many know fear and panic hit this boy? A pop quiz is a quiz that you didn't know about. You didn't study about. It was just thrown on you, and you're thinking, "I don't know anything. It was just the weekend. Give me some time. Help me." Panic came when the teachers would do that. I think they did it purposely just to look on our faces. Cruel, an unusual punishment. And so we would do Monday morning a pop quiz that we didn't study for. We weren't ready for it. And when I went to that test, I was not confident. And my grades showed it after I took the test. But also, and you teachers, listen to this. We had some outstanding teachers. See, a great teacher is not a teacher that knows what he knows. A great teacher is able to get his information into the students and they retain it. All right. And so we had these great teachers Monday morning, bright and cheery, and says, "Class, on Friday, we are going to have a test." Well, that gives us 5 days. "And you know what we're going to do, class? For the next 5 days, we're going to review. We're going to study and get you ready for the test." And I love, we had them in school, and we also had them in our professors at Bible school. They would say this, and we would get ready for the test, and they tell us every day the test is coming. And so they would say, "This possibly could be on the test." Or they might say, "You might want to remember that." And of course, we didn't take any, and everything that was on the test, they gave it to us ahead of time. And when the test time came, we were ready for that test. Bring the test on. Come on. I mean, first time you're ready for death. Why? We were ready. We were prepared. And we know that we would ace tests, and we went through that test confident, and our marks showed it. And that's why there needs to be more preaching and teaching about the Lord's coming. We need to know what's on the test. What is he looking for? And that way when he comes, it's not a big surprise. Say, oh no, not now, Jesus. But yay, even so, Lord, come. So would you like to know something that's on the test? Would you like to know what Jesus is looking for? I've studied and prayed for years. I don't have enough time. I think Pastor Tim has me scheduled for 2017. We'll tell you then. All right. Let me just give you one thing that will be on the test. 1 John 2:28. Like I said, I'm not going to preach as long as Pastor Tim does, so I still got 2.5 hours. All right, so we're going to get you out early this morning. Let me just say this. What we're about to look at just may be on the test, okay? 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, we established you can be ready, not ready, confident, or ashamed. But right here, it tells us how to be confident. It says, now, little children, the key to confidence is abide in him. Abiding in him. Abiding in him. Now, we understand that once we're born again, in one sense of the word, we abide in him. We are in Christ when we are born again. But we have to understand that here John is writing to born again children of God. That in one sense, they already abide in him, but here John is telling them to abide in him. So there must be another sense he's talking about abiding in him. Something they do or something they choose to do. Yeah. And so he tells them, if you will abide in him, little children, you will be confident. So the key is abiding in him. And so we have to find out, what does it mean to abide in him? What is true abiding in him? Well, thank God, the previous verse tells us. It says this, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And ye not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things in truth, and is no lie, even as it is taught you, and what? You shall abide in him. So what is abiding in him? It tells us that there is an anointing on the inside of you. The 1 John 2:20 says, you have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. There is the anointing. The Holy Ghost witnesses in our heart. We all have a conscience, don't we? You know, once we've been born again, we've done something wrong, something on the inside says, you did wrong. You're about to do something, look at something wrong on the internet. Something on the inside is telling you don't do that. Or maybe you shouldn't say that to your husband. Say that. What is that? That is the unction. That is the anointing abiding in you.
Yes, amen.
So what he is saying, if you will listen to your heart, if you'll listen to your conscience, if you'll follow the guidance on the inside, that is abiding in him. So many people pray, Lord, I want to obey you, I want to obey you, I want to obey you. How you obey the Lord is by listening to your conscience and obeying your conscience. And see, when Jesus comes and you've been following your conscience the best you know how, that when he comes, you'll have peace. How many have ever violated their conscience? All of them. Do you have peace? Or you say, oh, Jesus, come. No, bless God, you get on your knees. Jesus, forgive me. You want to get that uneasiness. That guilt, that condemnation away from you as quick as you can. See, abiding in him. And that's how you'll know the will of God. You'll marry the right person. You'll do the right thing in business. You have a guide on the inside that teaches you all things. And see, that'll be on the test. The more that you follow the witness of the Holy Ghost, the more that you'll be confident. Now, you are so blessed to have pastors that teach you about the leading of the Lord, teaching you to follow your heart. And so I have a lot of teachings of things that the Lord looks for, but I just had to get this out because here I've been talking about being ashamed or confident, you know, ready or not ready. The way you're ready is by following your heart. Never violate your heart. Never violate your conscience. You know, Paul had some amazing things that he said about his conscience, that he lived life to have a clear conscience before God and man. That's so important. There's some great teachings. Not only is our conscience to be clear, not violating thing with God, but also with your fellow man. You know, that same anointing will tell you when you do something against God, but also it'll tell you you've done something against man. And you can't break, well, I obey God, but I'm not going to take heed to my conscience about you. I can tell you to go to hell. You know, I'm going to do my own thing with you. No, you can't do that. As much as you've done, at least these are my brethren, you've done them to me, Jesus said. So follow that. Follow that. And Paul said this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith and made shipwreck. How do you make shipwreck? How do you be unready? Is by violating this. So if you've been born again, you know what I'm talking about. And if there's something the Lord is dealing with you about, get it right. Get it right. Now, let me help you real quick. Let me help you. And I'm actually getting into what I really want to talk about in a moment. You know, back growing up, we lived in an old farmhouse. At one time, we had 13 people living in this house with one bathroom that didn't work very well. In order to flush the toilet, you had to get a bucket, fill it with water to flush the toilet. Imagine having 13 people in one house with one bathroom and one toilet like that. You know, I have five in my house, and we have three full bathrooms. And I don't know how we do it today, you know. You know, it's an act of God every time we go together somewhere. All right, but back then we had an old farmhouse, and because we had a lot of people, our house wasn't normally clean, you know, because of all the kids and folks that were living with us. But once in a while, we'd have an unexpected guest pull into the driveway, and panic struck us. We'd say, Uncle Dick is here. Uncle Pete is here. Aunt Beverly is here. And you know what we do is we see them coming. We go in the pack. We start picking all the junk, all the mess strewed all over the house. I mean, we're just zipping. All of us are zipping, having handfuls of stuff. And then what we do is we had a designated room that we called the junk room. Why? That's where we put all the junk that we cleaned up when people gave a surprise visit. And so we dump everything into the junk room, and we shut it. We never allowed our guests into the junk room. It was right outside the bathroom. I mean, if we could, we could lock it, but we didn't have the keys. We didn't allow anybody into that junk room. And so when they'd come in, you know, by the time they park, and the dog was out there that bought us some time. They were afraid of the dog. So the dog bought us some time. We got the house cleaned. And that way, we were not ashamed when they came in. But if they ever saw our junk room, we would be very ashamed. Okay, now this is what you do. A lot of times we're like that when we come to church. Our house is not in order. We got some things. We've been bickering with our husband, our wife. You know, we've been looking at things that we shouldn't. And we just kind of quickly clean it. That way we have we keep our presence as a Christian and it looks good on the outside. But the Lord is very interested in your junk room. The Bible says it's the hidden things of darkness that make manifest. And I understand that there's times that here, you know, God is dealing with you and you just can't seem to overcome it. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship and you try it again and again. This is what you do. If you have a junk room in your life, instead of like we did, you know, we'd stand, here's the bathroom. Do not go in our junk room. Do not go in our junk room. You know, don't look at a junk room. This is what you do with the Lord. You say, Jesus, I know I'm all pretty and clean in church and worshiping you, but that's my junk room. It's ugly. Maybe junk room is you're not tithing, obeying the Lord. Maybe your junk room is you're not honorable to your husband or your wife. It's junk. What you need to do is say, Jesus, I know that's ugly. I want that clean. You want that clean. Help me. As long as you keep that door open, he can help you. As long as you keep that door open, you'll be confident because there's nothing hidden between you and your master. And so allow him. If there's junk in your life, if there's things in your life that you know are not right, open that door before him. Don't just have a pretense of godliness. Allow him to saturate every area of your life. Amen? So I said all that to say this. That was my introduction.
Amen.
As you know, as I train all my ministers, what we lack in depth, we go in length. To make it up. But real quick, we want to be ready when Jesus comes. But there's a very important aspect that you have to understand, that all of us, when Jesus comes, will have an appointment with him, a personal appointment with our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's going to tell me what generation you're in. Have you ever heard of the show, This Was Your Life, or This Is Your Life? How many? You're all over 40. There was not a single young person under 40 that raised their hand. There used to be a show, This Is Your Life, This Was Your Life, where they would have a contestant on there, and they'd bring back people's scenes of their life and display their life. You have to understand, when Jesus comes, not only is the goal is to be ready to meet him when he comes, but you have to know that you're going to have a personal appointment with him, and Jesus is going to play, This Is Your Life. Now, real quick, and again, I know this isn't very exciting, but how many know you don't want this to be a pop quiz? It's better to hear it now and to get ready for it now than when Jesus comes. And when you stand before the Lord and he says, now let's talk about your life, your whole life. And let's start from when you were born to when I took you home. Let's talk about your whole life. And you go, I didn't know we were going to do this. It's in the Word, and you were told here today. And how many know it's better to hear it from me than to hear it from him? Romans 14, 10 through 12. I'll read this for sake of time. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you set not at thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12. So then every one of us will give account of himself to God. So not only do we want to be ready when he comes, but when he takes us in the air, we have an appointment to stand before Jesus to give an account of our life. You know, when I was in the Word of Faith and I went to Rhema, so I never heard anyone tell me this. I never heard it. I never heard anybody talk about that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves to Jesus. This is called the judgment seat of Christ, or in the Greek, the Bema seat. We all, as children of God, after the rapture, he takes us home, have an appointment to stand before Jesus, our judge, to give an account of our life. Now, we don't want this to be a surprise to you. Now, you have to understand, this judgment is not whether you get to heaven or not. How many were saved by grace? Only by the blood of Jesus do we make it in. You know, that we're worthy of heaven because of what he did, not what we've done. It's his works, not our works. But after we're saved, works mean everything. That this judgment is not whether we get in or not. This judgment is based on our works, what we did or didn't do for him. Now, just for a reference, 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide when he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burnt, he shall suffer loss, yet himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. So it likens when we stand before Jesus and he gives account, we give an account of our life, it's likened fire that tests metals. If we bring gold, silver, precious jewels, fire can saturate those gems and metals and actually make them better and more purified. They pass the fire. But if we bring wood, hay, and stubble, things outside the will of God, outside the plan of God, if we've done our own things, they'll get burnt up. How many know you're not going to be rewarded how big a house you have, how many cars you have, how much money you have? Those things are needful for this life, but they're not rewarded. And see, that's why it's so important to have perspective. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on the earth where rust destroys and moth will eat it up. But lay for yourself treasures where? In heaven. So many Christians are living on the earth and for the earth only and not for heaven. You know, and they're accumulating things, and God wants us to be blessed and wants us to have things, but they're given no thought of the afterlife. No thought be standing for Jesus. You can be a millionaire down here and have a bronze statue in your name, and Jesus go through, well, would you bring for here?
Yeah, right.
Now, it will be burnt up, nothing, but it doesn't mean that they're not saved. It says they shall be saved, yet through fire. That would be kind of disappointing, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Here, you get caught up in the rapture, you stand before Jesus, and instead of saying, well done, good faithful servant, Jesus said, well, you're done. You know, there's nothing. And again, this is to reward you, not to save you. And so, brothers and sisters, we are going to stand before Jesus. Now, I know time is going on, but I need to share this. I used to have trouble with this. Because number one, I was Catholic, and you know Catholics, you know, and again, I'm so grateful for my Catholic, foundation, because we want the church. We went to church no matter what, and we believed in miracles, bless God. We'd fight and cuss, you know, we'd kill you and ask God to forgive us if you said God didn't do miracles and God was dead. You know, we weren't saved, but we knew that, you know, we thought, you know, if you're Catholic, you're the right religion, everyone else was going to hell. And so I'm grateful for my Catholic upbringing. And, you know, between the fire of, you know, you go to church or you go to hell, you sin, you're going to go to hell, you know, you had to confess everything. And my holiness background, you know, the fire and brimstone, you know, if you sin once, you're going to go to hell. You know, so there's a lot of fear about Jesus, especially him as a judge. Now, in Fredonia, we have a judge, or used to have a judge, that had quite a reputation. My wife had to appear before this judge. Now, the reason he had to appear is her car was on inspection, and she couldn't get inspected because some emission thing, and the dealer didn't have the emission thing, so they gave her a temporary, you know, 10-day inspection. The part didn't come in, but we can't get inspected until this part comes in, and so she gets pulled over and has to appear before this judge. And this judge, I'm going to put the fear of God in you. Now, I kid you not, before her case, someone was there, and he got mad, says, if I ever see you're behind this courtroom, I'll put you in jail. Next, it's us. And we stood before him, and he hit the gavel. Fine, $125, an $80 forfeit, and he wouldn't even get me a word in. And I said, Judge, can I please explain myself? Yeah, go ahead. You know, yelled at me. And I said, you know, I explained the situation. All right, just a court fee, out of here. Well, how many know if Jesus is like that? That's not a very confident thing, is it? The Bible says we're willing and rather be with Jesus than anything else. And so I had this thing about Jesus, you know, standing before him, and he's up there, you know, with the gavel. We are at the court is now in session. Michael Oketa, come forward. Show me your thing. And you'd better be good, son. It better be good. No. You go. So I'm praying, God, you tell me that this is going to happen. I don't want to be the doom gloom preacher. And he said, son, you're looking at my judgment in the wrong light. The Bible says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You don't understand the nature of my judgment. And he said this, you know, you're thinking, and he brought back this judge, you're thinking I'm like that, I'm nothing like that. He said, when it comes to my judgment, think of it more like this. And he brought me to, every year we have the Chautauqua County Fair right in Dunkirk. And I bring my girls, they like the animals. And when you go into animals, cows, goats, chickens, you see all these ribbons. These 4-H'ers. And he said, I'm like that. These 4-H'ers present their best to the judges for the purpose of being rewarded. They look forward to the fair. They look forward to the judge because that way they can receive, awards, achievement, that, you know, the proof of their work in these animals. They look forward to it. And he went on and said, you know, in some cases they have cooking contests. And some ladies for weeks prepare their best. They're not fretting the judge. They're looking forward to that day to present their best. And they know the more they present before the judge, the more times they're going to be awarded. See, that's what my people need to know. And when they're conscious that I'm coming, that every day they make choices, every day they make decisions that will please me, that I can reward in heaven. God says, I have no greater joy than rewarding my children. The Bible says, I'm coming soon. He says, and my reward. He didn't say my judgment. He said, my reward is with me. And so when you're conscious of this every day, Jesus, what can I bring before you today? What can I do? I'll talk to that one. I'll obey you. Now, at this point in the service, I am fixing to close. Now, for those of you that are visiting, you don't know what that means. I'm going to explain it to you. When a preacher says he is fixing to close, it means absolutely nothing. He has just lied. All right? Jesus is going to come. We're going to be rewarded of our works. And I have material of things that can earn rewards and so forth. But get this, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe that's the reward banquet where everyone get to see what you got. That could be our shining hour. And in Dunkirk, they have Memorial Day parades, 4th of July parades. And a lot of times they have military parade. And they have a lot of these veterans. Now, these veterans aren't dressed in jeans and just regular wear. They're dressed in the military apparel. And you'll see them with medals and with stripes. They're decorated. What is that? That's a walk of honor. And that you can see, that stripe means he was promoted to this rank. Oh, that meant he was injured. That meant, he won a battle so-and-so. Those are adornments of honor. That as people walk, they can see is how they laid down their life for our country. And we ought to honor such. There's no greater thing as an American citizen than we can do than to honor those that have labored for us like that. And to show them respect and adornment. But in heaven, the rewards are going to be given that throughout all eternity, you're going to be decked, you're going to be adorned, that people will see what you did for the Master. In the book of Revelation, you see during tribulation, there'll be a host of people that are up there, and they're just wearing white robes. They just got in. There's no adornment. I would hate to be someone that been serving Jesus all my life and just to walk in that parade on the marriage supper of Lamb and have no stripes to show for it. No pins, no medals, no ranks, no honor. And throughout all eternity, folks will rejoice. You got in, great. But I just don't want to get in. I want to please my Master. I want to offer the rewards of his suffering. And the Bible teaches us there's rewards. There's rewards. Actually, for the sake of time, I won't go there. There are 5 crowns that can be earned. One of them, all of us can earn, is called the soul winner's crown. Remember Brother Hagin? Jesus told Brother Hagin, showed him a beautiful crown, says, this is a soul winner's crown. And Brother Hagin says it was so beautiful that no words on earth could describe it. And Jesus, almost with tears in his eyes, said, this is for every one of my children. Every one of my children. It means he wants to reward everyone. But he says they're too busy. They're too busy, or they put it off. I say, go pray for that one. Go talk to that one. They're too busy, and many souls are lost. And see, all of us can earn that crown. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in heaven and have one of those crowns? To have people come to you, thank you, I'm here because of you. I'm here because of you. You led me. You witnessed to me. You prayed for me. And when Jesus came, You know, the Bible says they cast their crowns. Yeah, right. I want to be able to cast everything to the master and says, it's you, O Lord, not me. You've wrought the works that were seen through me. And there'll be some people who won't have anything to cast at his feet. But I'm here to honk the horn. He is coming soon. His reward is with him. There are crowns. There's also positions. If you read in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 through chapter 3, it talks about those that overcome, and it talks about positions over the nations. There are positions to be earned by our works down here. We can earn those positions. And some of my favorites, now get this, Revelation 2:17. He that has an ear to hear, let me hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. So there's certain things you get to eat, no one else gets to eat. Now get this, and I will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save receiveth. So there's going to be certain things you'll get to eat, no one else gets to eat. But get this, do you say, I'm going to give you a white stone? Here you live for him, you served him, you made the tough choices, you stand before him. And Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. Here, have a white rock. Gee, thanks, Jesus, I got a white rock. Well, what you got? I got this, a white rock, I'll put in my robe. How many know that this ain't no ordinary white rock? How many know? Eye has not seen nor heard the things that God has prepared for them. Who knows what this white rock does? Now, we live in an age of Marvel characters and so forth. One of my wife's favorite is called the Green Lantern. You know the story of Green Lantern? Some alien came down from heaven, gives him a ring with a green rock in it, right? And you know what Green Lantern can do? He points the ring that has that green rock in it, and he just imagines things, and things come to pass. Where do you think comics and sci-fi gets this stuff from? God is the author of these things. Who knows what this white rock will do? I don't know about you, but I'm going to strive for that thing. I want to be there. He's got a white rock. Come on, in the crown. Show us. Go ahead, do something with this white rock. Yeah, watch this. You know, who knows what it'll do. That's why our heart is drawn to these things. Because God is the author. And God has it for you, brothers and sisters. If you'll live him. You know, we think big ministries, you know, will get the biggest rewards. The Bible says you be faithful. Good and faithful servant. Doesn't matter what you're called to. You have to be faithful to what you're called to. And if you're faithful for little, you'll get the same reward as those that have been given much. Be faithful. My time has slipped away. Jesus is coming soon. Live every day for him. His reward is with him. Every day, do something for the master. Do something kingdom. Obey him. Serve him. And when the time comes, that trumpet sounds, he'll take us into heaven and be with him. And we'll stand before him and be rewarded and be with him forever and ever and ever. This is the blessed hope of the saints. And I trust that your heart has been stirred to live for him, to serve him, to walk before him and make quality choices for your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and goodness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his great plan.